Brothers and sisters, our text this morning comes, you'll find it on the front of your bulletin or in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, as we consider together the Lord's Prayer. We have already prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And in so far in our study, we've seen how we pray to God, the infinite and yet personal Father. We know our prayers are heard because they are set before our Father. And we've seen that our prayers will be answered when we are asking for the things that bring glory to Him, for the things that hallow, that set apart, that set His name apart as holy. And we will see this morning, I hope, that our prayers we know will also be answered when we pray for His plans and purposes to be fulfilled. And so Jesus told us to pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray with me, please. Father, we do indeed ask that our ears would be open to your word today, that we would pray, Lord, for your name to be hallowed even in our time together here, that your will would be done, that your kingdom, Lord, would spread and would be seen. So, Lord, open our ears here to your word, that its truth might penetrate our minds and hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm fairly certain that every one of the presidential candidates has a plan for the nation. Now, whether or not they are revealing that plan that they have, that's another matter altogether. It may be that their plan is nothing more than what we call campaign promises, things that they know they can't possibly do, but they make the promise nevertheless. Many of those candidates probably have promises that run along the lines of, my kingdom come, my will be done. Thankfully, our form of government doesn't necessarily allow for all of those desires and plans and promises to be filled or fulfilled. But there is one plan that is being fulfilled. It is being accomplished. And that plan will not be thwarted. And if there's one plan, one agenda that we want to support, it's that one that we want to be on board with. At least I pray that that's the one we all want to be on board with when we pray together, your kingdom come, your will be done, O hallowed one, on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray for God's kingdom, your kingdom come, of course we're acknowledging that there is a king and that he rules. God is king. And so he does have a title of which he alone is worthy. He sits on a throne. He rules with his scepter of righteousness. The scriptures tell us that repeatedly. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Or Hebrews 1 verse 8, speaking to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness or righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We sing of him to be crowned with many crowns. He is King of kings, as his word declares. When we pray for his kingdom to come, we are acknowledging that there is a king who is sovereign. That means he rules. It is not a republic. It is not a democracy. That rule is a theocracy. Everything is submitted to him. Everything comes through him. and Him alone. He rules over all, and He does not share His power with anyone. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, It was shown that you might know that the Lord, that is Yahweh, is God. There is no other besides Him. Or when Solomon was at the dedication of the temple, all the people, he was rejoicing that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Or we hear the word of God through Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Or a little later in 46 verse 9. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. No, He doesn't share His authority and rule. It is His alone. He's king over heaven and earth. Did you hear it when Jehoshaphat prayed? Jehoshaphat. I gave you a tough one there, I admit it. Okay. O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. You are God in heaven. You rule there perfectly. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Or again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Your kingdom come. Your rule. Not only established, but all honor and glory, all submission given to that rule. We acknowledge when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're acknowledging the power of that king that is unmatched. It's limitless. He does what He pleases, and none can thwart it. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Psalm 135, verse 6. Or do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, who in his arrogance and pride declared himself the one who should be worshipped by all? I'll set up this statue and everyone has to bow down to it because I am that great. Oh, he became a beast in his heart, in his soul. And so God let his flesh become a beast as well, so that he could see, confronted with who he truly was. And when the Lord finally delivered him from that, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all His works are right, and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. There's no power like His. Others may rule and reign, but only under His direction, only by His permission. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 19:21, or in 21. Verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. They only reign by His permission and will only do what He permits. Your kingdom come, we pray. What does it look like? What's the nature of that kingdom? Well, God reveals to us what that kingdom looks like. It's the kingdom of Christ. Because in that kingdom, the kingdom that is to come, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we are praying, Philippians 2, brothers and sisters, 10 and 11. We're praying for His rule and His reign to cover the earth. He is King of kings. It is His kingdom that we seek to be spread throughout all the world. In Revelation 17, He is the Lord, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings, Lord of lords. That is the kingdom we pray for. Your kingdom come. Establish your kingdom, O Lord. Rule and reign perfectly and completely, destroying the kingdom of Satan, his power, his rule, his reign. We pray in this prayer for God's will, his plan to be accomplished, so that he is glorified. And when you pray, your kingdom come. Again, as we talked about, hallowed be thy name. It's not in the abstract that somehow, someone, somewhere, his name will be exalted. No, you're praying, your kingdom come. To me. My heart. My life. Rule and reign, O King. Cause me to bend the knee, to bow before you, so that my worship and my service to you is worthy. Let your kingdom come. Let it rule and reign in my own heart and bring me in submission to that kingdom that's established more and more in me. We're praying that we would be used to bring that kingdom as well. And where is that rule, that kingdom seen now? Brothers and sisters, it's seen right here. It's in the church. Here is the kingdom of Christ established on earth. And he is the head over all things, Ephesians tells us. God put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So here we have God has brought us into a manifestation of the kingdom that will spread through all the earth. It's the kingdom of God established and sustained by Christ through prayer. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. We're praying for the fullness of Christ to come in and through the church, for that beachhead that's been here established on earth. So we pray. We're instructed to pray for the coming of his kingdom. And you understand, therefore, the coming of the kingdom and our prayers work together. God's sovereign plan, God's rule, his kingdom and its coming doesn't conflict with the prayers of his people, not at all. One presupposes, or you might say one depends on the other. We pray because God has a plan, and we know that he will bring it to completion. And that plan is fulfilled through the instrument of prayer by his children. We pray because God's kingdom is moved forward by prayer. Consider our passage out of 2 Chronicles for a moment. We're looking at praise and prayer, a humbling before God, it changes the course of history. There was complete deliverance for God's people as they humbled themselves, as they bowed in prayer, as they raised up their voices in praise, as they trusted God and prayed for deliverance. And God heard their prayers and answered their prayers. Now, there was no plan B if they didn't pray. The plan was there. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be surrounded. And the plan was there. And you're going to be delivered as you pray to me, as you trust in me. And so God works the means and the ends together. Is his will absolutely going to be fulfilled? Are his people at this point going to be delivered from their enemies? Yes, God has decreed it. It will happen. But it will happen through the prayers of his people. Think your prayers aren't important? You think they don't matter? As we saw last week, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, it changes us. When we begin to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, now our prayers change the course of history. He will fulfill his purpose. And so we pray because we're part of the plan. Because our prayers reach to heaven to see that plan fulfilled. They are a necessary part of God's work. They're a necessary part of that movement of his kingdom. And we can see it throughout history. We pray that he would bring his rule, his reign, through the presence of the risen Christ to the whole world. Go back to the 1700s. Now, we think we're in a pretty desperate time in terms of the moral nature and standards of our country right now. It's not the first time. You go back to the 1700s and you realize a tremendous problem of drunkenness, a tremendous problem of disobedience and rebellion. People, you know, the society trying to destroy itself. And who do we think of in that period? Well, we think of Edwards and Whitfield and others who were used by God for a great awakening in this country. But what we don't often realize is what preceded that great awakening was the church banding together in concerted prayer for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of Christ to be shown, to be brought forth, to bring that deliverance. J. Edwin Orr, in a message he gave in 1973 at the Lausanne Conference on missions, recounts and lays out that prayer movement that literally changed the face of the country as God responded to those prayers. You can go back into the 1600s in England. A transformation from monarchical tyranny to the rule of law, the establishment of habeas corpus, the establishment of parliamentary representation of the people. You understand? And Thomas Carlyle, a British 19th century British historian, essayist, outlines what was happening as a result of the Reformation and the prayers that came from God's people for the kingdom of God to come, for God's will to be done, for God to bring freedom to his people. It didn't just happen, folks. It was God's people praying for God's hand to be established. Newton, Wilberforce, and those who joined them in the fight to end slavery in the British realm? You think it was just their petitions to the Parliament? You think it was just their social engagement? No. No, it was the prayers of God's people praying that the plague would be lifted and the travesty ended. God had a plan. His kingdom was going to rise. Your kingdom come. This is the prayer that God hears and answers, for he has instructed us so to pray. We bring down the kingdom of Christ through our prayers, and where the kingdom of Christ goes, it changes the world. And our prayers work to that end. You want to see the world transformed, brothers and sisters? You want to see the culture around us transformed? Then we must pray. Because it's the means that God has established and ordained and called. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. The first petition was to put God first in all things by honoring his name. The second petition is to put God first in his kingdom rule, not mine. The third petition, your will be done, no matter what it means for me, also puts God first. Your will, Lord, not mine. Glorify your name, not mine. Your will is perfect and holy, not mine. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, as naturally, as perfectly, as joyfully, as peacefully, as honorably, as naturally as it is done in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's our Father, we know He hears our prayers. If we pray, Your will be done, we know He will answer that prayer. Because He has a plan. Everything is according to His plan. He is actively involved in His creation. He is working in it. He is not some passive observer. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's there actively engaged. Hebrews tells us He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And personally, in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. God is working with a purpose. He always acts with a purpose. Nothing is left to chance or luck or fate or whatever word you want to put in there. Isaiah 46:10. God knows the end from the beginning. Why? How? That's what I tried to point out, help our children understand. Because He has decreed, He's ordained, whatsoever shall come to pass. Of course He knows what's going to happen. He's made it certain by His own decree. So all that happens is only what is planned. And planned in His love and righteousness to fulfill His purposes, whether that's in creation or in providence or in the plan of redemption. It's His plan. The trouble comes when we don't want His plan. We want our own. And when that happens, we deny the God of Scripture. We try to thwart or ignore His plan. We live as if there's no greater end in sight, that all that we get is what we can see. And we become, we see it in those who are man-centered. And they lose humility and become defiant. You may not recognize the author, but I'll bet you know the poem. It was later given the title Invictus. It's a poem by William Ernest Henley. And it's shaking its fist at any plan, at anything that might try and rule me. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but not bowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I submit to nothing. How many want to cry out today, my defiance of God and His plans? Oh, whatever comes, the bludgeonings of chance, the fell, I love that word, you know, those evil things that fall upon us, the fell clutch of circumstance, I'll bow to nothing, I'll bow to no one. I'm the master of my fate. What conflict? What comfort then comes in trial? What hope is there? Is there any greater promise? No, God's plan gives us real assurance and hope. We're not locked in some impersonal, rigid, fatalistic universe where I'll just defiantly stand and say, well, whatever you pour out upon me, I'll stand. You can't knock me down. Well, guess what? Yes, He can. In God's plan, all things are working together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Yes, He has a plan. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are part of that plan because it's at work in us. Your king, your will be done. We're praying that I would be actively obeying his will as he has made it known. That will would be accomplished by me, in me, through me. A prayer that I would patiently submit to his will when I'm not given the reasons for the trial or the suffering or the struggle. Your will be done. Let your work be done through me. It's his will that needs to be pursued, not mine, that his name is glorified and not mine. I know that in heaven there is no resistance to the will of God. Because there, its beauty, its perfection, its blessing, the blessing it brings is always known. Your will be done. Now, biblically, theologically, when we speak of God's will, let me turn aside here for just a moment. We think of it in two parts, the hidden will and the revealed will. Okay? The secret will, the decretive will of God. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that we aren't going to know. We just aren't going to know. But it doesn't mean that this isn't a part of God's plan. Why this way, Lord? How many times have you asked that question? Why this? Why this way? And yet he's working out his plans. So much of his will in creation is hidden. So much of in providence. We speak of those dark providences. You know, it's not just his meeting our needs for shelter and food and clothing, but it's the trials and the griefs that he brings as well. Why, Lord? We see it in redemption, in the plan of redemption. Why was I delivered? Why was I brought forth? Dead in my sins, rebellious in my heart, why was I made to see and not another? This is the secret will of God, hidden. We see it in our own lives when we don't understand his ways. We can't discern his purposes for one experience or another. This is his secret will, his hidden will, his decretive will. But we also know the revealed will of God, what we call the preceptive will of God. He has set before us what we must know and what we must do. He has made it very clear. He's given us his law and the prophets. He's given us his own Son, Jesus Christ, revealing his plan, revealing his work of salvation and redemption. He's given us the gospel. It's all been set forth in his word that he has preserved for us and set for us there everything we need for faith and life. All we need to walk in trust and peace, it's there. And so what we find, your will be done, both are at work. Both that secret will and that revealed will. Isn't that amazing? As we pray according to what God has revealed, as we pray for the Spirit to move, as we pray for the kingdom to come, as we pray for his will to be made known and to be done in all places, as we seek to walk in obedience and we pray to that end, as we pray for those around us, for the things that God has said, pray for one another in these things. As we pray in accordance with the scriptures, we will ask for what is honoring to the Lord. And in so doing, he causes us to walk in those things and to call forth even the outworking of his secret will. We pray according to what has been revealed and made known in order to bring about God's plans and purposes in all their fullness. He uses the revealed will to fulfill the purposes of his secret will, and so they're brought together. Your will be done. It includes seeing what has been revealed, being done in me and in the church and in the world. Indeed, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, oh, much more than we can ever think or imagine. And so God has, in His perfect plan, established prayer's work. So we have these strange and wonderful principles at work. God's sovereign plans are tied to the prayers of His people. He's established prayer as the means of the fulfillment of those plans. And though there is much in the creation and the direction of God that is hidden from us in that secret will, our prayers, in conformity with His revealed will, brings us into unity with the Father and therefore into unity with His purposes and His plans to change the world, to see His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, rule everywhere, in heaven and in earth. Do I presume to understand how He's fulfilling those purposes? Do I profess to know why He has allowed such trial in one person's life and seeming favor in another? Why difficulties fall on us, or why He seems to wait on answering some things and surprisingly, gloriously answering others? Not really. I can speculate sometimes, and sometimes we make educated guesses, and sometimes we see some of the things that God has planned to do in that. But the bottom line is, if we pray, "Your will be done," we know it will be done. He will surely answer that prayer. And so His sovereignty, His decree, His rule, His kingdom, which cannot be challenged, His absolute sovereignty, and the genuine, effectual power of prayer are bound together to direct the course of history. Prayer doesn't change God's plans, it just fulfills them. It's the crucial means by which the church is going to be kept strong and faithful, and the kingdom of Christ is going to move forth. And a strong church will bring great blessing to society, stability, peace, and security. Praise God, He's provided for us in prayer. He has planned to use our prayers. He will even use our fears, our trials, our pains, our struggles to force us to pray in order to press us into His hands, into His arms, into His will. Seen and unseen. It may be my own need that drives me to prayer. It may be a tragedy that we see halfway across the world that causes me to bend the knee and to come before the Lord. It may be my own suffering. It may be the grief of a brother or sister's broken heart that drives us to pray so that what He has planned beforehand will be released in blessing and power. Peter was thrown into prison, and the church bowed in prayer to see his deliverance. A tsunami hits northern Japan, and people thousands and thousands of miles away begin to pray for the brothers and sisters that we knew, the Iversons and the Drews and the team that was there, that stirred their hearts and gave them power and grace to drive right into the midst of the disaster there and bring the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God into that situation. It drove us to pray. And those prayers were used to drive His servants to do His work. Jabez. You remember that prayer? You know, the little book, the prayer of Jabez. Was it 2 Chronicles 4, is it? Jabez prayed that the world... Jabez, in that prayer, I think it's chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10, prayed that he would not live up to, or I guess I should say, he prayed that he would not live down to his name. His name means one who brings pain. And he prayed that he would not be a man who would bring pain.
or cause pain, or pain would fall upon him. That's what his prayer was about. Extend my territory, Lord. Yes, the Lord honored that prayer. Not to make him rich, but because he wanted the kingdom of Christ in his, the kingdom of God in his own life. Don't let me be a pain, Lord, either to myself or those around me. And God honored that prayer. They're very different from what you're going to get in the little book. Had Jehoshaphat not sought the Lord in praise and prayer, what might the outcome have been? Now, I know God had already determined what the outcome would be. But you see, he determined the means by which it would be brought about. The deliverance of his people, majestically and gloriously through those prayers. They hallowed his name, and he delivered them. When you are led to pray, pray as Jesus taught. First things first, brothers and sisters. Always first things first. He is at work both in the prayer and the answer. Always. Whether it's Cornelius praying that Peter, not Peter particularly, but that the Lord would send somebody. Well, while he's praying, the Lord is saying to Peter, you better get ready, because you're going. While the prayer is taking place. Because he's got the ends from the beginning. He's got the end from the beginning. And he's working all things together. When you pray according to his will, his revealed will, he's already at work in how he will answer. So when we seek his will, when we're praying for something that he has revealed, praying, your will be done, we aren't twisting God's arm to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. He's already established that sovereign plan. He's ready to fulfill that plan through the prayers that he has ordained to bring it to pass. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We're stepping into the realm of God's mystery and power. And those prayers change us. And as his kingdom is established in our hearts more and more, as we're brought into the conformity of his will, such that his will becomes more and more our delight and pursuit, our prayers God will use to change the world. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Father, make us people who so pray that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And let you add all good things accordingly. So lead us, so hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.